Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. As we've already announced, we want to conclude our study of the life and the labors of this apostle, one of the Master's men, namely Simon Peter. Because so much is written in the Gospels about Simon Peter, we are given a very comprehensive and complete picture of the character and nature of this man. Someone has said that this son of Jonas is the most human of all of the disciples. He was a genuine individual, a man who was all heart. Whatever he did or said revealed the kind of man that he really was. Peter is one of those wholehearted individuals who, whatever they do, whether it be good or not so good, do it with their whole might, leaving not the slightest doubt as to the kind of person they really are. That's Simon Peter. Peter could not have hidden his real self or disguised himself had he tried to do so. I feel that Peter never really would have settled down in the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea was lukewarm. There was nothing lukewarm about Simon Peter. Nothing at all. There was nothing half-hearted about anything that he did. So this evening I want us to look again at this impulsive, affectionate, enthusiastic disciple, Simon Peter, the son of Jonas. First of all, I want tonight to consider Simon Peter and his labors for the Lord. We see here why the Lord had chosen the 12. Verse 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So there we're given the reason why the Lord called and ordained these 12 apostles. And Peter is once again the first disciple to be mentioned. Verse 16, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. So here we have then regarding Simon Peter and his labors for the Lord, Simon Peter's work. The Lord made it clear that Peter would be sent forth to preach. This had to do with his calling. You remember what the Master said to Simon Peter and his brother Andrew when he saw them there and the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew 4 verse 19, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so Peter was called to be a fisher of men, or to be a soul winner. We see here how he was going to win those souls, and how he was going to be a fisher of men. It was to be done by preaching. He was to preach souls into the kingdom. He was to preach to the lost and win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is God's way. This is His way. God-ordained way of winning souls. Preaching. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And yet in the light of this scripture, why is it that so many today have abandoned God's way? They've given up preaching. Churches are no longer preaching houses. Instead, there are places for programs, for plays, for pantomimes, and for various promotions. And all this is done in the hope of winning the lost and filling the churches. Peter was called to preach. He would be a winner of souls through preaching. And we know that it was through the foolishness of preaching by Peter on the day of Pentecost that 3,000 souls were saved and brought into the kingdom of God. Now, next to be a fisher of men or a soul winner, a man needs to have a love for souls. Did Peter have this love and concern for the needs of others? Well, I believe he did. And I see not only his calling, but his compassion. This compassion for the needs of others was shown very shortly after he was called to be a fisher of men. You turn back in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. There we read in verse 17, where the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now you go on down the chapter. You come to verse 29. "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon, and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon," or the word anon means immediately, "and immediately they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." His mother-in-law lay sick of a fever. And the Lord Jesus brought, or sorry, Peter brought the Lord Jesus into his home. And there we are told that he immediately told the Lord Jesus about his sick mother-in-law. That tells me that Simon Peter had a heart for the needs of others. He demonstrated this concern that he had for Simon Peter, for his own mother-in-law, by bringing the Lord into the house and by pleading with the Lord for her. And notice that Simon Peter did not allow his mother-in-law's sickness to be an excuse for him not following the Lord. He followed the Lord in spite of what was happening at home with regard to his mother-in-law. But he demonstrated this concern and this compassion that is important for a soul winner to have. To have a love and a concern and a burden for the needs of others. You and I will never be soul winners. You and I will never be fishers of men if we do not have a burden for souls. If we do not have a concern and a compassion for the lost. And surely this demonstrates and shows us that Peter had a burden for the needs of others. He had a compassionate heart. something that is essential for true soul winners. The greatest soul winner of all, of course, was the Lord Jesus. And if anyone had a heart for the needs of others, it was Christ. If anyone had a burden for souls, it was the Lord Jesus. And we read in Matthew 9 and verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. There it is. When he saw the multitudes, when Christ saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Master himself looked upon the people and saw them as lost souls and was moved with compassion. We can look on individuals. How often are we moved with compassion? How often does our heart go out to them? We see them walk down the street. See them in the stores. Hundreds of people. Many of them just ready for eternity. All of them a heartbeat away from eternity. And yet, isn't it true? We remain unmoved. No compassion. No burden there. What of our own kith and kin? Do we weep over their souls? Do we pray for them? Where's the compassion? Savior had that compassion. And so had Peter. Regarding this work, we see not only his calling and his compassion, but his challenge. Peter was facing a great challenge. He would be sent forth by the Lord to preach the gospel, to reach the lost. But then I find that the Lord Jesus challenged Peter. For I read in John chapter 4 and verse 35. And the Lord said to Peter and the other disciples, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. We must remember that the Lord put this challenge to his disciples a short time after he called them. He called them to be fishers of men. Called them to be soul winners. He called them to be preachers of the gospel. And he was challenging them and telling them there was no time to lose. They were not to talk about there are yet 3 months to harvest. They were to think of harvesting now, because the fields were white already to harvest. The need is now. Souls are perishing now. Souls are dropping off into that bottomless pit right now. The Lord was saying to Simon and the others, you need to lift up your eyes. You need to look on the fields. You need to see and understand and realize there's no time to lose. Neither there is. There's no time to lose today. There are souls that we love dearly. There are those of our own kith and kin that need to be reached with the gospel. There's no time to lose. The fields are white already. Already. As I said before, when you see those corn fields turning from that lovely golden color to almost being bleached white, you know it's almost past the harvest time. It's nearly too late. For some souls, it's nearly too late. Harvest has passed. Summer has ended. And these souls are not saved. This was the challenge the Lord set before Simon Peter and the others as they commenced this great work. The Lord Jesus himself, of course, was very aware of this. For he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh, and no man can work. Dear Christian, our day will soon come to a close. The night is hastening on, and there's so much to do. There's so many souls to be reached there in the harvest fields that are already white on the harvest. It was Simon Peter's work. I want to look at Simon Peter's willingness. From our previous studies, we have learned that Simon had a number of meetings with the Lord. In John chapter 1, verse 42, he met the Lord there for the first time. In Matthew 4, verse 19, he was called to be a fisher of men. But we find in Luke chapter 5 that Simon had returned to the fishing, had gone back to his boats, to his nets, and to his fishing. And it was there in Luke chapter 5 that Simon Peter was made willing to leave his boats and his nets and his fishing and to go out and be a fisher of men. We read there in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it was from that point that Simon Peter went out to do this work for the Lord. He forsook all. He had been called before, but he went back to his fishing. Now he's called again, and this time he's ready to go. He has been made willing to follow Christ. He has been made willing to forsake all. The Lord had to make him willing. The Lord has to make us all willing. Because the flesh has a firm hold upon earthly possessions. And the Lord has to make us willing to let go of those things. And instead of living for time, to live for eternity. To live with eternity's values in view. To live in the light of the Lord's return. The Lord has to make us willing, because we're so reluctant, to surrender all to him. Isn't that right? We know it's true. The Lord made Peter willing. He had to be made willing to enter the harvest fields and labor tirelessly for the Lord. He had to be made willing to face the disappointments and the discouragements which come with laboring out in those harvest fields, which come with being a fisher of men, which come with being a preacher of the gospel. There's disappointments and there's discouragements. Peter had to be made willing to face all those things. This the apostle did because the Lord made him willing for his service. Need the Lord to make us willing to serve him. Would we not pray then tonight, Lord, make me willing Make me willing to do thy will. Make me willing to do thy work. Make me willing to do something for thee. Considering Peter's work and his labors, we cannot overlook Simon Peter's wife. We know that he was married. Well, from the words here in Mark chapter 1 that we've already read. Mark 1 and verse 30, but Simon Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. We may ask then, Simon Peter's married. Certainly wasn't a pope, he was a married man. Simon Peter's wife. We may ask, well, what did she do? When the Lord called her husband to follow him. What did she do? When Simon Peter, her husband, forsook all, left everything to follow the Lord. It would appear that Simon Peter's wife went with him. You turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here you read about Simon Peter's wife. She certainly referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Paul says, have we not power? The word power means authority. To lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Simon Peter's other name. And so Paul here is saying that Simon Peter led about his wife. And Paul says, have we not power or authority or the right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Paul says, just like Cephas, just as Simon Peter led about his wife. Paul says, do we not have the right to do the same? And so from this verse in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, we discover that Simon Peter's wife went about with him. You take that word power, as we've said, it means authority or right. And the word lead, have we not power to lead about? It means to go about. And so here we gather that Simon Peter's wife went about with him. This means that the wife of Simon Peter went about with him as he served the Lord. It would appear that she served with him, she supported him, and she stood with him. Wherever her husband was sent, she was pleased to go with him. After all, they were one flesh. And as one flesh, wherever her husband went, she went, as he served the Lord. And only those who are laboring in the harvest fields for the Lord know the value of having such a wife. Because when someone, a man has been called, say, into the ministry or to the mission field, you don't know where the Lord's going to call that individual. Therefore, his wife needs to be willing to go with him. And he may go someplace and be in it for a period of time and have to pick up his roots again and move somewhere else. His wife needs to be willing to go with him. Such a wife is like that one spoken of in Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is above rubies. Peter had undoubtedly found such a wife who was willing to go about with him. And I can say I have such a wife too. So we have considered Simon Peter and his labors. Next we want to look at Simon Peter and his language. As has been pointed out, we have more of what Peter said recorded in the Gospels than any of the other disciples. That means that more can be said about Simon Peter's language. We can say that sometimes his language was blessed language. When the opportunity arose, he spoke well of the Master. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. In verse 13, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered. He's the spokesman. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's blessed language indeed. Turn to John chapter 6. John 6. And verse 69 was at the time when many of the Lord's disciples turned back and walked no more with him. And the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, Will you also go away? In verse 68 of John 6, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe that thou, and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed language indeed. On both of these occasions, Peter was the one who spoke up and spoke out and had a word for the Lord. If his fellow disciples were going to be slow to speak, if his fellow disciples weren't going to say anything, Peter was going to speak up. On both occasions, Simon Peter said, We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He took the opportunity to speak for the Lord. And my, when he spoke well for the Savior. It is refreshing to hear a man stand up and publicly confess that he believes that Christ is the Son of the living God. Unfortunately, too many religious leaders today don't know what they believe about the Lord Jesus. They would be afraid to declare from their pulpits that they believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. They would be afraid or unwilling or even ashamed to say that they believe that Christ is the Son of the living God. No, they would far rather put a question mark over his deity. Would far rather cast doubt over his virgin birth and his sinless life. Peter wasn't one of that kind. He wasn't one of that crowd. had no desire to be so, but willingly and unashamedly confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God. Believer, whenever the opportunity arises, no matter what the company is, may the Lord give us grace and courage and conviction to confess Christ as Savior. To let all and sundry know that we believe the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Sometimes Simon Peter's language was blessed language. Sometimes it wasn't. That leads us to consider his bold language. And unfortunately, it wasn't always bold in a good sense. Amazingly, no sooner had Peter spoken so highly of the Lord Jesus, saying that he believed he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, over there in Matthew 16. He had no sooner spoken highly of Christ than with almost his next word, he did not speak so well of Christ. Matthew 16, verse 22. We might read verse 21 to get the context. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of his elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." My, Peter was very bold in rebuking the Lord Jesus. What was Peter doing? What was he really saying when he uttered these words? "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." With these words, Peter had attempted to stand in the way of the Savior going to the cross. That's what he was doing. Peter was saying, "Master, spare thyself." He was saying, "Master, pity thyself. You don't need to go there. Don't allow this to happen." But the Lord had already told him that he was to suffer many things. Peter was saying, "Master, spare thyself. Master, pity thyself." And the Lord responded with the sternest rebuke that he ever uttered to any of the disciples. "Peter," he said, "get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou art an offense unto me." Those words, "thou art an offense unto me," may be rendered, "thou art my hindrance." The Savior was determined to go to Calvary to purchase salvation for his people. And anyone, no matter who it might be, anyone who sought to stand in his way was counted as a hindrance and was someone who was doing the devil's work. The Lord Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art my hindrance." Here we see how the prince of darkness can influence and use the child of God. We should mark this. We should give attention to this. Yes, the devil can use the child of God to hinder the work of God, to stand in the way of the work of God. That is why the Savior addressed Satan directly, because he was using one of his own disciples to stand in his way. This should be a warning to us all, as we see how bold and brash and forward Peter was, and indeed how bold and brash and forward a Christian can be when used, influenced by the devil. Turn please to the Epistle of James. In James chapter 3 and verse 6, we're familiar, no doubt, with this particular chapter in which James deals specifically with the tongue. And he says in verse 6, James 3, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." Remember, he's addressing believers. He's not addressing the heathen. "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among your our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell." He's talking about believers. He says that, "So is the tongue among our members." He's including himself. He's addressing God's people. "So the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." My, Peter's tongue was set on fire of hell that day. There's no doubt about that. When he took the Lord Jesus and rebuked him, and sought to stand in his way, and the Lord Jesus said, "Thou art my hindrance." My, what a rebuke that must have been. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Lord saying to us, "You're a hindrance to me"? Why, it would break our hearts. It would surely melt our eyes to tears to have the Lord say that to us. "You're a hindrance to me." That's what the Lord said to Peter. And how many tongues of Christians have been set on fire of hell, and have been used to cause division and offense, and used to hinder the work of God. You know anything about the Lord's work? I'm sure you can bring to mind examples of what we're saying. Let us always remember the words of Paul. He spoke to the believers at Colossae. And he said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace. There were other times when Peter's language let him down, when he was boastful. So we've seen his blessed language, his bold language. We must look at his boastful language. There was a time when Peter believed he was better, stronger, more faithful than any of his fellow disciples. Peter believed that. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He's boastful. He has taken the Lord's own words, and he has cast those words in the Savior's face. The Savior said, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Peter answered, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter speaks again. Here's his boastful language again. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So he wasn't alone. Once again, we go back to what James said about the tongue. James 3 verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Boasteth great things. The little tongue in Peter's mouth certainly boasted great things. Look, and you will see that it was a fleshly boast. Making such a boast, Peter was putting all his confidence in the flesh. Notice, when he was so bold here in contradicting the Lord, when he made this claim before the Lord and all the disciples, he didn't say, Lord, with thy help and by thy grace, I have not denied thee. Never mentioned the Lord. No, rather, he talked about himself. I will do this. I will not desert thee. I will not deny thee. I will not forsake thee. It was a fleshly boast. Peter was depending on the arm of flesh to help him fulfill his boasting. And dear Christian, anything that we attempt for the Lord, we will only be able to do it with the Lord's help. We dare not trust the arm of flesh, for it will always fail. The Lord Jesus himself has told us, without me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing without the Lord and his help. That's what we need to do, really. You and I, we need to pass a vote of no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. For as Paul said, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3 verse 3. This was a fleshly boast. It was also a foolish boast. It was foolish of Peter to say these things. Foolish Because of what the Lord said to him. Look again at that verse 31 in Matthew 26. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. All. Peter, that includes you. And yet Peter said to the Lord in response, though all men be offended, I won't be. It was foolish. It was foolish of Peter to contradict the Lord. It was foolish of Peter to go against the Lord's word. And then to support what he said to Simon Peter. The Lord Jesus quotes from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. For the Lord Jesus said, it is written, written in Zechariah 13 and verse 7. It is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. To this Peter replied, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And again, the master said, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. To which Peter foolishly replied, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. You see, Christian, it is most foolish for anyone to fly in the face of God's word. It's foolish to do that. Peter was most foolish, contradicting the Lord and flying in the face of God's spoken word and his written word. And we would be foolish. Any man would be foolish to contradict God's word, to fly in the face of God's word. God's word says to the sinner, you must be born again. And the foolish sinner flies in the face of God's word and says, I don't need to be born again. The Lord in his word tells us that the sinner needs to be converted. The word of God tells us there's a heaven to gain. The word of God tells us there's a hell to shun. And the sinner says, I don't believe there's a hell. They're fools. The man is a fool who says there's no hell. The man is a fool who says there's no day of judgment. And that person is a fool who flies in the face of God's word. He'll regret it one day. Poor Peter. How foolish he was. Because we all know what happened. And that leads us to the next point regarding Peter's language. His blessed language. His bold language. And we have just looked at his boastful language. And that leads us to his bad language. It is further proof that that little member is set on fire of hell. For that night, Peter did deny his Lord. Peter was offended because of Christ. He denied his Lord, and he denied him, and he denied him three times. Matthew 26, verse 74. The third time he denied him, he began to curse. and to swear, saying, I know not the man. What sad reading this makes. That one of the Lord's own, one of the Lord's disciples should use such language. Once again, believer, it demonstrates for us how the devil can influence the language of a child of God. Sometimes the language of professing Christians can surprise us. They speak openly about things that are not even mentioned amongst the heathen. They use the Lord's name in a way that verges on blasphemy. Their language at times leaves much to be desired. Peter's language that night left much to be desired. But Peter learned his lesson. Because in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 2, he spoke about having a chaste conversation coupled with fear. Chaste conversation coupled with fear. Being afraid, saying something that would offend the Lord. Simon Peter and his labors for the Lord. Simon Peter and his language about the Lord. Finally, Simon Peter and his love for the Lord. He was restored to fellowship over there in John 21. We all know how the Lord Jesus challenged Simon. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? 3 times the Lord asked him that. And Simon Peter confessed his love for Christ. That's good. Wouldn't it have been an awful tragedy if, in looking at the life of Peter, we left him there that night, denying the Lord with oaths and curses? Wouldn't it have been terrible to have said farewell to Peter that night? But we see that there's forgiveness with the Lord. There's pardon with the Lord. And the Lord restored Peter to fellowship when he said that night, come and dine. And when Simon Peter that night said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Let us tell the Lord that we love him. We've used language in the past I'm sure we should not have used. Regarding our labors, we have not given our all to the Lord in our labors. But there's forgiveness and there's pardon. Let's tell the Lord tonight that we love him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal loving God and gracious Father, we want to tell thee tonight that we love thee and we love our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. We pray, Lord, for those who do not love thee. Even as we read this morning, If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be accursed. O God, that is a solemn word. We pray for any soul tonight. The Lord is not saved. May they come to the Savior. Fall in love with him. Make him their Lord. And love him as he first loved them. The Lord be with us now. Grant us.